Take your Bible, please, and find Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Over the course of the Sunday mornings this summer, we are looking at 10 very important questions to help us diagnose our spiritual health. And these 10 questions come from the chapter titles of a book by Don Whitney entitled 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. And the question for our consideration this morning is, are the spiritual disciplines increasingly important to you? Are they? Those disciplines that have been given to us to put us in the place of grace where we can be conformed to the likeness of the Son of God. Those spiritual disciplines, are they becoming increasingly important to you? A little boy said to his father one day, "Daddy, how tall am I?" And his father said, "Son, I don't know. I guess you must be about 4.5 feet tall." The little boy said, "Daddy, how tall is Jesus?" He said, "Son, I don't know. Maybe Jesus is about 6 feet tall." The little boy said, "Well, Dad, if I'm 4.5 feet tall and Jesus is 6 feet tall, if Jesus is in me, then Jesus sticks out." Well, that's it. That's what it's all about. At least for those of us who have Jesus in us, those of us who are united with Christ, those of us who are in Christ, is for Jesus to stick out, to be seen in us. This was the great ambition of Paul the Apostle. And in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14, Paul spoke of this. And so I invite you to follow along, please, now in the Word of God. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. Paul said, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And Paul spells out his great ambition right here. To know Christ, to become like Jesus. Paul freely confesses he's not there yet. Look again in verse 12. He said, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect." But he said, "I press on." Paul was pressing on and pressing in to be like Jesus. Look again in verse 13. He said, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold." He realized he was not where he wanted to be, but he knew what the goal was, Christ's likeness. Look again in verse 13. "But one thing I do." Paul was single-minded. He was focused in. He was centered in. "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind." Now, if you look earlier in those verses, we read back in verses 8 and 9, Paul said what was behind in light of the glory of Jesus was like rubbish. He said, "My life before I met Christ was like garbage." Now, his life was a moral life. His life was a religious life. He was a Pharisee. In fact, he was by his own description, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was very scrupulous in seeking to keep the law of God. So much so that in his zeal for God, he mistakenly was persecuting the church of God. He was seeking to gain righteousness, right standing with God based on his works. And then he had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his life was radically transformed. And he said, I consider all of that rubbish. I just want to know him, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead. Verse 14, I press on. On toward the goal to win the prize. Paul was focused. Paul was engaged. Paul was passionate. Paul was intense. Paul was disciplined in his pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had an objective, and he was disciplined in seeking that objective. May I suggest this morning that an objective without a plan of discipline to help us to achieve that objective is nothing more than wistful thinking. It's not an objective if we don't have a plan of discipline. And God has given us disciplines to help us be what He designed us and saved us to be. Now, as I survey the church today, I see three ways by which God seeks to make us like Jesus. One is people. God uses people. Sometimes people who will come along and encourage us when we're downhearted. But sometimes God uses obstinate people. God uses people that come across our path that we would never choose, but they cause us to seek the Lord. In Proverbs we read, just as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And so God uses people to refine us. We were singing about refiner's fire. God uses people sometimes to refine us, to make us holy. Another means that God has is circumstances. Sometimes prosperous circumstances, more often than not, adverse circumstances are the tool that God uses to arrest our attention, to get us to move forward toward Christian maturity. But whether it's people or whether it's circumstances, you and I have little, if any, control over that. But there is a third means, a third instrument that God uses in the life of the child of God to make that person like Jesus. And that is spiritual disciplines. And so this morning we're thinking about the spiritual disciplines. And the question for our consideration is, are the spiritual disciplines increasingly important to you? And I want you to underline that word, increasingly important, that phrase, increasingly important in your thinking. Are the spiritual disciplines more important to you today than they were 6 months ago, or 2 years ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or not? Because this is a measurement by which we can evaluate our spiritual health and vitality. Are the spiritual disciplines increasingly important to you? As we think about this question this morning, I want you to think with me under three divisions. First of all, number one, the purpose of spiritual disciplines. And the purpose of spiritual disciplines is godliness. The purpose of spiritual disciplines is godliness. Here, I want you to go with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Now, Paul is writing his friend, his son in the ministry, young Timothy, who was pastor of the church in Ephesus. And he's given Timothy wise counsel from an older preacher to a younger preacher. And in verses 7 and 8, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 of 1 Timothy, we read, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has a value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Notice this. Paul, when he writes Timothy, as he calls him to train himself to be godly, he contrasts that training with the training to be physically fit. In verse 8, Paul says, physical training has some value. And it does. And because our bodies are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, we ought to take good care of our bodies and not abuse our bodies. But the greater focus here is Paul is saying to Timothy, train yourself to be godly. To be like God. And this word translated here in our Bible, train, is translated in the King James Version, the old King James Version, exercise yourself. And in the New American Standard Version is translated, discipline yourself. So whether it's exercise or train or discipline, the idea is there is the expenditure of effort and energy to be godly. Literally, the word translated here literally comes from a word from which we get our English word gymnasium, or from which we get our English word gymnastics. And Paul is saying to Timothy, just as an athlete goes into a gymnasium and disciplines himself and exercises and trains himself to enhance his physical performance in an athletic contest, he said we are to discipline ourselves. We are to exercise ourselves spiritually. In other words, he is calling for the expenditure of some spiritual sweat in order to be godly. Now, godliness doesn't happen automatically. If you and I are going to be godly, we got to do more than just wake up in the morning and hope that we are going to be more godly. There is the necessity of a plan of action, of wise habits, of a disciplined lifestyle, so that we can experience the fullness of God's Spirit and God's grace in our lives. You see this in the world of athletics. We especially see it at the Olympic Games. You know, when an event is concluded and there's a gold medalist and a silver medalist and a bronze medalist, and they stand on those little platforms, and on the highest platform is the gold medalist. And it doesn't matter what the event is, whether it's track or field or something else. Whenever there's a gold medalist there to receive that gold medal while his or her national anthem is being played, you can know at least a couple of things about that person. First of all, you can surmise that that person has unusual God-given physical abilities that most people don't have. But you also need to know that it's more than just God-given talent and abilities. Wherever you find an Olympic gold medalist, you can be sure that behind that gold medal is a person who has given years and years of his or her life in exercise, in discipline, in training, saying no to some good things in order to be able to say yes to that which is going to make it possible for that person to compete as a champion in the Olympic Games. That person didn't just drift toward being an Olympic gold medalist. There was discipline that brought that person to that place. The same thing is true in the Christian life. D.A. Carson said, people do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift, he says, toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godliness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. The fact is, if we're going to be godly, if we're going to be Christ-like, there's got to be the expenditure of time and energy and effort, the practice of the spiritual disciplines to make us like Christ. We're to be holy. The Scripture says, be holy as God is holy. Jesus is holy. Hudson Taylor was the founder of the China Inland Mission, one of the great missionary statesmen of the 19th century. Christian missionaries had been along the coastline, the coastlands of China for many decades, but the gospel had not gone into the interior of China. And God raised up Hudson Taylor to found the China Inland Mission and to take the gospel into the interior of that great country. On one occasion, someone said to Hudson Taylor, this great missionary statesman, Mr. Taylor, people say you are like Paul the Apostle. And may I say parenthetically, in many ways, he was like Paul the Apostle, always wanting to preach the gospel where the gospel had never been. Mr. Taylor, people say you are like Paul the Apostle. How does that make you feel? To which Hudson Taylor said, bad. I want them to see Jesus in me. He got it. He understood. You see, we have been saved and redeemed in order to be Christ-like. As Paul said to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 8, he said to be conformed to the likeness of the Son of God. God doesn't just save us to take us to heaven someday. God saves us in order that we might be like Jesus as long as we're in this world. Pointing people to Jesus. That's what it means to glorify God. And so, I want you to see that the purpose of the spiritual disciplines is godliness, Christ-likeness, holiness, to be like the Lord. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. In the early part of this chapter, we see that God disciplines or chastens those of us who are His sons when we disobey Him. In fact, an indication of authentic salvation is when we disobey God. God spanks us, if you please. But look down to verse 14, because there's a little shift here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Holiness is absolutely essential if we're going to see God. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We've got to be holy in order to experience God in His fullness, to see Him. But notice how that happens. Look back in the first part of verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. If you and I are going to be holy, we must make an effort to be holy. As I said earlier, you don't drift toward holiness. You have to discipline yourself. You have to exercise yourself. You have to take some decisive steps and actions in order to move toward holiness. And so that's the purpose of the spiritual disciplines. To make us holy, to make us godly, to make us Christ-like. Now there's a second thing I want you to see here as we think about this question. Are the spiritual disciplines increasingly important to you? Number two, the practice of spiritual disciplines is diverse. Now what do I mean when I say to you that the practice of the spiritual disciplines is diverse? Well, I mean there are a variety of different disciplines, spiritual disciplines. And they're all important. Some more so than others. But they're all helpful and useful. And without them, our spiritual life will suffer. So let me give you a listing of some of these spiritual disciplines. I hope you'll jot these down. And by God's grace, begin to practice them, incorporate them in your Christian life. Number one is the Bible. Now, when I say the Bible, I mean the Word of God, that we absorb the Word of God, that we know the Word of God, that we understand the Word of God, because this is God's revelation to us. And we're not going to know how God wants us to think or live or relate apart from the Word of God. We have to take in the Word of God. We have to absorb the Word of God. Now, how do you do that? Well, there are a variety of ways you can do that. Number one, you can read it. Just simply reading through the Word of God. Have you read through the entirety of the Bible at least once in your life? If not, it's time to get started. You can study it. You can study it carefully. You can study a theme. You can study a chapter. You can study a Bible character, but you can do an intensive study. Then there's meditation. Just to take a brief passage and meditate on it. And turn it over in your mind again and again and again, like a cow chews a cud. Then there is memorization of the Word of God, to commit portions of it to memory. Then there is just hearing the Word taught in a Sunday school class or hearing preached in a Sunday worship service. The Word of God. It is absolutely indispensable that we become rooted and grounded in Holy Scripture in order to be godly. A second spiritual discipline is the discipline of prayer. If the Bible is God speaking to us, prayer is the means that God has given to us to speak to Him. Now, there are all kinds of prayers we ought to pray. Prayers of praise, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of confession, prayers of intercession. There is private personal prayer when we're one-on-one alone with God. There's public corporate prayer when we pray with the people of God in the stated public prayer meetings. It's our communication channel to God. He speaks to us through His Word by His Spirit. We speak to Him through prayer by the Spirit. A third spiritual discipline is the discipline of worship. Now, prayer and worship are prayer and Bible are integrated into the experience of worship. But to discipline ourselves, to come to the Lord's house Sunday by Sunday, to engage in worship with other brothers and sisters, it's a spiritual discipline that builds godliness in our lives. But it's not enough just to worship publicly on Sunday. We must worship privately Monday through Saturday. But worship is essential. There's nothing that you and I will ever do more important than to worship God. We've been made by God, for His glory, and to worship Him. There are times on a Sunday morning when I feel like worshiping. In fact, most Sundays I look forward to coming. But occasionally there are Sundays when I just rather roll over and go back to sleep. That you just discipline yourself and you come anyway. Spiritual discipline. Another spiritual discipline is evangelism. This word evangelism is a good word. It comes from a root word that means good news. To evangelize is just to declare good news. Now, what's the good news? The good news is that you and I have transgressed God's commands. We're guilty before God, and therefore we're deserving of God's wrath and judgment. But God has provided a way for us to be forgiven of our sin and guilt and to be reconciled to Him. And that's through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to declare that message to somebody who's dead in trespasses and sin is evangelism. That's good news. You say, well, how does that help me become more like Christ? Well, in Paul's letter to Philemon, Paul said, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. That's evangelism. So that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Did you get that? Apparently, there's some things which are ours in Christ Jesus that we will not fully appreciate or understand apart from sharing with others who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. So evangelism is a spiritual discipline. Sometimes you can't help it. You just evangelize because your heart is so filled with the love of God in Christ, but then there are times when, you know, you may have a headache or a backache or a toothache, or you're tired, but you evangelize anyway because it's a command of God and it's part of the disciplines of the Christian life. Let me give you another, serving. The Bible tells us that we've been given spiritual gifts, and we're to use these spiritual gifts to serve others. Every believer has a spiritual gift, which is a supernatural ability to be involved in Christian service or ministry. And as we use our gifts to serve others, we're exercising a spiritual discipline which will build us up and make us more godly. When I was a student in college, I spent two summers, the summer after my freshman year and the summer after my sophomore year, on staff at Glorieta Baptist Assembly in New Mexico. And we had a staff pastor. He was an older retired minister from Texas. Earl Meade was his name. And I remember him saying on one occasion to us at one of our staff worship services, he said, "Young people, the Christian life is much like a sponge." And he said, "A sponge can only absorb so much liquid, and then it's saturated, and it cannot absorb any more. And in order for a sponge to absorb more liquid, you have to squeeze the liquid that's in the sponge out before it can absorb more liquid." He said, the Christian life is like that. In order to absorb more of what God wants to do in your life, you've got to squeeze some of it out on what God has already shown you. Squeeze it out on somebody else in service to them. Serving is one of the spiritual disciplines that we ought to have incorporated into our Christian life. Then there's stewardship. When I speak of stewardship, I'm talking about stewardship of both our finances and stewardship of our time, our minutes and hours and days. We're commanded in Scripture to redeem the time. We're commanded in Scripture to bring the tithes into the storehouse. There's something about being faithful in the practice of stewardship, of tithes and time, that makes us more godly, that makes us like the Lord Jesus. Then another discipline I would mention is fasting. Now, fasting is giving up a meal in order to seek God. A fasting would maybe you give up all the meals for one day or 2 days or 3 days. There's something about fasting. Jesus commended fasting. And the great heroes of the faith practiced fasting. Fasting is not just something for super Christians. Fasting is something that all of us ought to practice from time to time, where we just set aside the meal hour, not eat, just seek God. Or maybe we fast for a day or two or three or more. Now, you can be sure that the devil's going to work on you if you go an extended fast. You know, before the first day is over, your stomach's going to start, just turning over a little bit. It's going to growl a little bit. You're going to hear it. And the devil's going to whisper this in your ear. You've got to eat. You're about to faint. If you don't go get something to eat right now, you're probably just going to kill over dead. Now, you won't, but that's what the devil wants you to know. Because he don't want you to fast, because if you do a biblical fast where you are fasting to seek God, to hear from God, you're going to hear some things through fasting from God you won't hear otherwise. It will increase your sensitivity to the voice of the Spirit of God if you will fast. Now, it's a discipline, but it's an important one. Then there's journaling. Silence and solitude. Silence and solitude. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean just turn off the noisemakers. We live in a noisy world, don't we? I go to the restaurant. I want to carry on a conversation with who I'm with, but I can't because there's music playing really loud, or there's a television in every corner blaring away. I get in an elevator. There's music in the background. Wherever we go, there's music. Well, silence and solitude is a God-ordained means for us to hear from God. It's not that God's not speaking, it's that we can't hear because there's so much clutter There's so much static. There's so much noise in the background. And then there's journaling. Just whether you do it daily or weekly or periodically or whenever you feel like it or whatever, but just keeping a journal of what God is doing in your life, a record of the work of the Spirit of God in your life, your thoughts, some promise from God that you have, something that God has spoken to you. Keep a record of that. Then there's learning. That is, we ought to be lifelong learners. How do we learn? Well, we learn from books. We learn from seminars and conferences. Every Christian ought to be learning till the day he is called home to be with God. Read the good books that challenge you in your walk with God. Attend those kinds of conferences that will help you. Now, we have a conference coming up 3 weeks from this weekend. And our guest speaker is Don Whitney, who authored that book, The 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. And we've invited him to come and lead us on a Friday night and a Saturday morning in a conference on spiritual disciplines. Now, other than the meals, which are reasonable, the conference is free. This is one of the leading authorities in all of Christendom on spiritual disciplines coming right here to Auburn, Alabama, to our church to help us. Do you want to be godly? Do you want to be like Christ? Do you really want to be more holy? Then let me encourage you as your pastor to clear the deck, to be here Friday night, to be here Saturday morning, to hear Dr. Whitney lead us in how we can practice spiritual disciplines that will make us more like Jesus. Now, there are other disciplines that I could have mentioned, but that's a good start right there. They're all important. I want you to know that prayer and Bible are foundational. The others are important, but not as important as prayer and the Bible. And so there's a start for you. Now, we see these spiritual disciplines are many, they're varied, they're different. But are you growing in your practice of the spiritual disciplines? You see, we must discipline ourselves to be godly. J.C. Ryle put it this way in his book, Holiness. I will never shrink from declaring my belief that there are no spiritual gains without pains. I should as soon expect a farmer to prosper in business who contented himself with sowing his fields and never looking at them till harvest, as expect a believer to attain much holiness who was not diligent about his Bible reading, his prayers, and his use of his Sundays. Our God is a God who works by means, and He will never bless the soul of that man who pretends to be so high and spiritual that he can get on without them. Yes, these spiritual disciplines are necessary. They are essential. And yet there are some dangers involved. And so third, for just a moment, I want you to think with me about the pitfalls of spiritual disciplines. Because the pitfalls of the spiritual disciplines are real. They are very real. And we need to be aware of that. Now, my observation as I survey the state of American Christendom today is that there aren't very many people who are in danger of these pitfalls, but perhaps there's someone that needs to hear this. I want to give you two as I see it. Number one is spiritual pride. One of the dangers, one of the pitfalls of practicing the disciplines is the person who is very disciplined in practicing those means of God's grace can become spiritually puffed up and prideful. We read about that in the New Testament. We read about the Pharisees. The things that Jesus had to say that were the harshest were against the Pharisees. He said they're like a whitewashed tomb. And they were very careful in their religious practice. To be a Pharisee, you had to spend 2 days in every week fasting. The Pharisees would commit to memory great lengthy portions of the Old Testament. And they were very scrupulous about paying not one tithe, not two tithes, but three tithes. And yet Jesus said they were like whitewashed tombs because they were full of pride and arrogance. Apparently they were looking down at others and saying, look at me, look at all the things I'm doing. I'm tithing, I'm fasting, I'm praying, I'm committing scripture to memory. Look at me, I'm so much better than you. You see, the goal is not to practice the disciplines. The goal is to be godly. The goal is to be like Jesus. The goal is to be Christ-like. We're to be sweet-spirited. The fruit of the Spirit is to be expressed in our lives. The Spirit's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Years and years ago, I knew a man who was into the disciplines, and he felt like everybody else ought to be into the disciplines. And he was one of the meanest people I ever knew. And I don't know if he's walking with God or not. As far as I know, he's not. But he was adamant that everybody ought to go through the same kind of disciplines that he was going through. It didn't change his life. You see, the goal is Christ-likeness. That's a pitfall, spiritual pride. Then let me give you one more. Works righteousness. Works righteousness. So, well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I mean the mistaken idea that some people have that the practice of spiritual disciplines, my tithing, my worshiping, my fasting, my praying is going to somehow earn me right standing with God. Again, I don't see that as a big issue in our community because I don't see much practice of the disciplines anyway. I do know there's a great deal of misunderstanding in our community about how a person is made right with God, and it's basically, I'm not as bad as the next guy. But this is a pitfall that some can face, and perhaps there's someone here that needs to be warned about this. It looks so good. It was true in the life of the great Protestant reformer Martin Luther. You know the story of Luther. He was almost killed by lightning, and he decided to become a monk in order to appease God. And so he did. And he was a monk's monk. I mean, if there ever was a good monk, it was Luther. He did everything he was supposed to do and more than he was ever expected to do. If a monk was to chant for 3 hours, he would chant for 6. If they were to fast for 2 days, he'd fast for 2 weeks. He would go into his room and stay there and pray and pray, and then he'd go to his superior and confess his sins over and over. He'd confess sins that weren't sins. And one day, the man to whom he was confessing told Luther, "Luther, you don't have any sins to confess. Go out and do some real sinning so you'll have something to confess." He was a man who somehow thought by the doing of good works he could gain right favor, right standing with God. But he was miserable, and he said, "I didn't love God. I hated God." And as he studied through the book of Romans, he came to understand that the righteous shall live by faith. That which makes us righteous in the sight of God is not the good works that we do. It's not the practice of the spiritual disciplines that makes us right with a holy God. It is God's grace given to us through Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection that makes us righteous with God. Salvation is a gift of God that we receive by simple, childlike faith. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. The great theme of the Protestant Reformation was salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, plus nothing. That's a pitfall to guard against. Works righteousness. Now, having said all that, just an application to those of you who are Christians, and then an application to those of you who are yet to come to faith in Christ. If you know the Lord, if you've been born of the Spirit, remember this. These disciplines are God's method to conform you to Jesus, to make you holy like Jesus. We must practice them if we're going to be all that God desires that we be. If you're not yet a Christian, know this, that the practice of the disciplines will never give you right standing with God. The practice of the disciplines will never satisfy the longing of your heart. The practice of the disciplines will not give you peace. It is only by the grace of God, through faith in the Son of God, that you can have peace. Now, the good news is you can have that peace today. In a moment, we're going to pray, and when we pray, we're going to stand and sing. Our pastors are going to be along here at the front, ahead of each aisle. And if you know that you want this peace with God in your life, if you want to know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this time of decision is for you. I'm going to ask you to slip out of your seat and come down this aisle, one of these aisles, and say to one of these pastors, I'm coming today because I want to know God. I want to experience God's grace and God's forgiveness in my life today. Maybe somebody needs to transfer your membership from some other church into this church. If you're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we welcome you in His name. Would you pray with me? God, our Father, we ask now that Your Spirit would move in every heart and life. And may, Lord, those who need to respond publicly hear Your voice this day and obey and confess Christ for the glory of King Jesus, in whose name we ask it. Amen.